Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week this past week. We're going to have a busy one this week with Vacation Bible School. I hope that as many of you that have been possibly thinking about that, have been praying for the success of our Vacation Bible School. It starts this Tuesday. It'll be at, I think we'll leave here about 8:25 or 8:30 with the Gospel Chariot, and we go everywhere on this side of the tracks and pick up kids. If you know of anybody that lives on the other side, we don't go over the railroad tracks for safety purposes. If you know anybody that lives over there that needs a ride over to the building to start, just let us know, and we'll make sure they get picked up, too. But we go from 4 years old to sixth grade, and hope everybody that can come to that will come to that. Got a number of visitors with us today. We're delighted to have each one of you here. It's good to have Jesse and Leah from here in town, and therefore kiddos. It adds some life to the church, and we needed it this week. We've got so many that are out traveling. Good to have Rachel and Talon here as well. Every time I see Talon, I said, now I can remember the name Talon, and I never do. And I finally today I said, well, I'll remember it now because it was a Louis L'Amour character, and they told me, well, that's who he was named after. So if you ever see a one-armed pirate by the name of Talon, you'll know who he was named after. But good to have them here as well. Great to have Gordon and Alvin from Lubbock and from Shallow Water and all the rest of our visitors that are here today that I've overlooked. We're delighted to have you. If you would like to stay with us for lunch, we would love for you to be able to do that. As Clay mentioned, we always have way too much food, and it's always really good food. So stay for that if you can. We'll have a potluck lunch afterward. And during that time, if any of our teachers need desks or chairs or tables moved around to their classrooms, just grab one of the young men or young ladies and one of us old guys, and we will make sure that your class gets set up with all of the tables and chairs and desks that you need so that you don't have to move that. But we'll be having a 1:45 worship service in place of our normal 6 o'clock starting time, and that will also allow our teachers plenty of time to get everything ready for that. But we are excited for that, and we're looking forward to this week. Last week we were studying from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to go back there and finish that up this morning. It's a great passage because it really does give us an assurance of the hope that we have for heaven. And so we're just very blessed with an assurance of heaven if we'll just embrace it. God has made a covenant with us. He's made an agreement with us. If we'll do certain things, he guarantees that we'll be with him forever. And yet sometimes I think we kind of give up on that guarantee. We looked at the first four verses last week, and so let me just very briefly mention them. Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And we do have a precious faith. We're very blessed with what God has done for us. This faith that we have, certainly it's precious because it is a faith in Christ. But it's also precious because it's the right type of faith. James talks about a faith that is dead, that won't do us any good. But this precious faith is a faith that is, in fact, a saving faith. And so in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I wonder how often people kind of give up on the peace that God has promised them. They're just kind of unsettled all the time. They don't, I always feel like something's going to happen. They watch the news and every terrible thing that's going on, they're just sure is going to happen to them. Or they read something over here and they're sure that disaster is impending. Or just their general life is just kind of tumultuous. And yet God doesn't want us to live like that. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Have you ever thought about the idea that maybe if you don't have peace and abundance, maybe it's because you haven't accepted God's grace that he gives in abundance? Now, that grace is conditional and as far as this, it's unconditionally offered to everybody. As far as he offers it to everyone, but it's there's conditions on the receiving of that grace. In other words, we still have our part to do. But for those who are willing to do that, there's grace and abundance. And don't we need grace and abundance? You're thinking, oh, Stephanie's here too. Welcome, Stephanie. We also have this grace that allows us to, even though we've had tremendous sin in our life, to not have to worry about it anymore, because we have done our part. We've heard the word, we've believed it, we've confessed our belief, we've repented of our sins, we've had our sins washed away, we have accepted God's terms of his grace, and regardless of how many sins we had in the past, they're taken care of, because we've done that. And if we sin after we've become Christians and after we've initially had our sins washed away, John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Are you taking advantage of that? Or are you just hanging on to all the guilt that you've ever accrued from the sin that you've had? Because if you are, isn't it possible that you have not received the grace that God wants each one of us to have in abundance? It's a wonderful gift, but so few really take advantage of that. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I love this life, I have to tell you. I enjoy this life. I enjoy just about everything about it. I don't enjoy this sin, mind you, but I enjoy this life. It's a good, good life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God supplies this to us, but it's through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Ryan was talking about this knowledge that we need in Bible class. By the way, if you missed the adult Bible class, you missed a really good class that Ryan gave. Ryan's going to be teaching our teens this next quarter, and we're looking forward to him doing that. But he talked about this knowledge. This life and godliness we have is through our knowledge of him. The question is, do you have that knowledge? Or does your knowledge come from your own thoughts? I think God is this way. I think God will do that. I think this is okay with God. And so many people, rather than relying on the knowledge that's available within the Word of God, they rely on their own thoughts. And when they do that, they forfeit this grace and this peace that can be theirs. In verse 4, he says, through these, he's just talked about his divine power. He's just talked about his glory and his goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Our evil desires corrupt us. They corrupt our lives. They make our lives just very difficult to get through. We talked about the corruption that you can have when you don't do things by the instructions last Sunday night. Talked about concrete. It hadn't been too many months that in the news there was some buildings that had collapsed in some third world country. And the reason they had collapsed was because they had been made with concrete that the contractor, that the builder, decided he would make with more sand and less of the expensive materials. Well, it looked good when it went up. These buildings looked really good. They looked really fine, but they were corrupted. And because they were corrupted with not the right mixture for the concrete, they collapsed. And when they collapsed, they caused a lot of damage. And I believe they killed a number of people as well. Well, this corruption, this type of corruption in the world that we have, is caused by evil desires. It's causing a lot of people to forfeit this eternity that God wants them to have with him. They've corrupted their lives. They've corrupted their lives because they haven't gone to his word to find out what he wants. And again, I want to say it's because so often we think about what would be okay, even though we really don't have a basis for it. We hear the word grace and we decide, and we just, our imaginations run wild, and we think that his grace then can become a license to sin. And so we take that license to sin, but that's not what grace is for. Grace is to forgive us of our sin. Grace is to allow us to come back when we do it on his terms. Now, after all this in verse 5, he gives us I believe, a pattern or a recipe, if you will, for eternity. Have you ever thought, boy, it would just be really nice if I knew if I was going to be saved or not? Then I could kind of go through life without all this nonsense that we go through, without peace. Well, he gives us a pattern that if we will accept, he says at the end, if we'll do them, we'll never fall. So if we do what? Verse 5, for this very reason, talking about the promises that he's given to us, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, faith is a belief, but it's also a belief with enough knowledge to act on that. If you remember from Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and preached the first gospel sermon. Don't know how long he preached. Certainly it couldn't have been for more than a few hours. It was a lot longer than I'm going to preach this morning. If I do things right, I've got about 11 more minutes. But the idea is, within just a very short time, he was able to convince people of what they needed to do to become a Christian. And it says at that time, over 3,000 of them, based on what he had said, became Christians. It didn't take them years and years and years of laborious study and all that. They just had the basics, but it still was a faith that came by hearing. And when they heard that and they believed it, they acted upon that belief. And they were saved. Now, they still had other things to do, but this was a very basics of their faith. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. One of the most important parts of being a Christian is to be good. The Greek word is that which is beneficial. When we talk about being good or having goodness, we need to have something that's a benefit to other people. In other words, we're not just a leech upon God, just gimme, gimme, gimme all the time. Have you ever caught yourself in prayer and you sounded more like somebody sending a ransom note, demanding this and this and this, instead of thanking God for what he's done for you? Well, we're to add to our faith goodness. There needs to be some kind of a decency about us. This goodness includes kindness and gentleness. This goodness is going to make our faith worth something. You can believe in God, but if you never are a benefit to other people, then what good are we really? And so God wants us to add to our faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge is so important because, again, let me go back to this idea. We think that we know, but we don't have knowledge. At least we don't have a knowledge that comes from the Word of God. Or maybe it's just a partial knowledge. Maybe it's enough knowledge to get us in trouble. When I first moved here, I thought I had a little bit of knowledge in agriculture. And sure enough, I did have a little bit of knowledge in agriculture. But I was talking to a group of people who had a lot of knowledge. And so every time I talked about farming or ranching, I exposed my ignorance on that. And people always enjoyed that. For example, I always thought a pig was a pig until AJ got a Hampshire and a Poland, a China Poland, or whatever it was called. And so it's like, you mean there's different kinds of pigs? I knew there was different kind of cows. You know, I knew there was Angus and Herefords and stuff like that, but never really had thought about that. Well, I didn't have any knowledge on that. Now I've got just enough knowledge to kind of make me dangerous. But this idea of knowledge is sometimes people have enough knowledge of the Word of God to make them dangerous. Again, they hear the word grace, and their mind just goes off on a tangent as to what that grace means instead of reading from the Word of God what that grace is. This grace is the most wonderful gift we've ever been given, but we have to know what our part is. We need to know how God expects us to serve Him. We need to know that He really does expect us to gather on the first day of the week for the express purpose of breaking bread and taking of the cup, remembering the sacrifice that was made for us. I don't know if you just kind of go through the motions when you partake of the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper, you can see God's desire for it. He wants us to think about what we're here for. He wants us to realize that we are saved from our sins because of a sacrifice that was made. It resets our lives every first day of the week. Do you take advantage of that, or do you have enough knowledge to even know what that is for? We get to our goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Our knowledge is going to show us what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And a lot of times we don't have any problem with the knowledge. It's the self-control. For example, I know what it takes to not weigh 200 pounds, but I weigh 200 pounds. I shouldn't weigh 200 pounds. As a matter of fact, I can weigh 200 pounds and be very healthy if I was only 4 inches taller. But I'm not 4 inches taller. But I can tell you what it would take to get down to an acceptable weight, and I'm working on it right now, but it's eating more reasonably and it's exercising more regularly. And even though I know that, I'm still right about 200 pounds. Why? Because of the lack of self-control. I walk past that refrigerator and there's good stuff in there. I walk past the pantry and man, there's good stuff in there. I know I should go exercise, but I'm tired. Self-control allows us to do that which we need to do and to refrain from doing things that we should not do. And then he says, after your self-control, you're to add perseverance. Perseverance means you keep on doing it. I'm really good at self-control for the time. I walk past those brownies. I'm in good shape. I need to reward myself for doing such a good job. When I walk past them this time, I might grab me one. You see, you can have self-control, but if you don't have perseverance, it's not really worth anything. It's just a temporary self-control. And so we're to add to our self-control perseverance. You do the right thing every time. Well, is this possible? And of course the answer is yes, it's possible. Otherwise sin wouldn't be sin. But once we know what the right thing is, then we just need to do it. A lot of times I think we get to a certain point in our life where we just feel trapped. We feel like we've just gone too far over here, we've gone too far over there, and we forget that if we can just go back to these basic building blocks of Christianity, of a godly life, we can get our lives back, but we have to start with God's grace. Because without God's grace, we don't have the right to come back. But we have the right to come back. And because Jesus died for our sins, it's proven that they want us to come back. Question is, will we do that? Don't feel trapped if you're caught in a certain type of sin. Just start getting back to the basics and come out of that. Add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness, let me just read this definition from Vine's Greek expository. Godliness is that piety which is characterized by a Godward attitude, and it does that which is well-pleasing to him. Godliness is a desire not only to be like God in the areas we can be like God in, with the love and the mercy and the compassion, but it's also that attitude that's always thinking about God. You wake up in the morning, you realize, I'm a servant of God. What can I be doing that's pleasing to him? That's godly. That takes time, does it not? There are some things that we do just by, habit maybe, and habit can be very good when it comes to godliness, but godliness is something that we do because we want to be pleasing to him. We realize we don't deserve an opportunity to be with him forever, and yet there it is. It's this grace and abundance that he's given to us. And so now we try and figure out what we can do to please him. That's godliness. It's this Godward attitude. It's this desire to walk in the light that he has defined. After godliness, he talks about brotherly kindness. This may be one of the most important Christian virtues that we can get. We see a brother or a sister, or we see somebody that's not yet a brother or sister, but we want to help them because we have the means to help. There's something within us that realizes that they're struggling too, and that we can maybe ease their burden a little bit. There are other times when we see somebody going through something that we've been through, and we know how they are torturing themselves, and yet we can maybe go to them just with a word of kindness, a word of encouragement, and help them along. Brotherly kindness means that you love your brother as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. You love your sister as yourself. You want to help them. You bear with one another in love. You're not unforgiving to the point where you just... It's not that we tolerate sin, but you're unforgiving to the point where you can't help them come back so that they won't be sinning anymore. Brotherly kindness is one of the farthest extensions, one of the greatest Christian virtues that we have. And to brotherly kindness, we're told to add love. Love is the ultimate. Love takes some getting there. You know how many people start with Christianity with love, but they don't really understand it? They have an affection for God. They have a desire to serve God. But Jesus said in John 14, four different ways, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And yet a lot of people, when they think about a love for God, they think that means I don't have to obey him because he loves me. And that's just not right. That's the reason we go through all these other things. We are building our way closer to God. Are we earning our salvation? And the answer is absolutely not. That's why we need grace and abundance. If you ever get the idea that somehow you can earn your salvation, either you will become self-righteous, you'll become like a Pharisee in your own eyes, or you will get to the point where you'll think, I can never be good enough to do what God wants me to do, and therefore I can't be saved, so I'm not even going to try. We need to understand that we rely on this abundance of God's grace. And because of that, we try to gain these Christian virtues, the ultimate, again, of which is love. We do things because that's our motivation for God. Remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, every fiber of your being. And he said the second one was to love your neighbor as yourself. These were true before the law of Moses was given. This was true during the time that the law of Moses was in effect. And it is true during the Christian dispensation. These are the big ones, love. And then he goes on to say this. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, you're growing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. And might I add, we're just fooling ourselves. And has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. There it is, the guarantee. It doesn't say, if you do these things, you will deserve eternal life, because we don't. It says, if you do these things, you will never fall. There's your guarantee, a guarantee for heaven. Would that not make your life a little easier if you didn't have to worry about where you were going to be for all eternity? Wouldn't it give you a peace that would allow you to really enjoy life and to do something significant for God? This is what God wants us to have. If you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that rich welcome. I don't deserve it, but I'm looking forward to it. Are you? Have you done the things that you need to do to become a Christian? If not, let me encourage you to become a Christian, or at least ask for a Bible study, and we'll look at just the things that the Bible says. If you know what you've done and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be delighted to do that for you too. But you can take care of your sin as a Christian where you sit. And you can determine in your own mind that you're going to do something about it. But if we can help you anyway, won't you come and let us know how while we stand and sing.